Tonight comes from the Gospel of John, John chapter 19. During communion services, we've been looking from time to time at these seven sayings, these seven words from the cross, and we come to the sixth of those here tonight in our passage in verse 30. We'll read verses 28 to 30 in the 19th chapter of John. Let's listen to God's word. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Our text tonight are those three words in English, "It is finished." And actually in Greek, it's only one word. Not too often that we preach an entire sermon on a single word, but here we are tonight doing just that. It is one word in Greek, and it's helpful for us to know what the root of this word is. It's a word that some of you have probably heard before, telos. Telos meaning that which is a goal or a purpose. And it's one of those places where it's helpful to know that information, because we can easily look at these words of Christ and assume that they are a sigh of resignation, that it's something like, "I've been finished. I've been finished off by my enemies, and there's nothing left to do but to die." But that's not at all what Jesus is saying. What he's really saying is, "It's accomplished. It's completed." Going back to what he had said in the fourth chapter of John's gospel, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." To finish his work. And here Jesus is saying, "It is finished. It is accomplished." And most likely, this sentence is taken from the end of Psalm 22. And it would be very appropriate for that to be the case. We've already heard the opening lines of Psalm 22 used here, Jesus speaking from the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And now these words at the end of Psalm 22, "It is done." It's not a whimper. It's a shout. It's a shout of joy and a shout of victory. And in fact, some commentators will point to a remark that Mark makes in chapter 15 and verse 37 of his gospel, where we're told there that Jesus made a loud cry, but we're not told what he said. And commentators think that Mark was maybe at a greater distance. He heard the cry, but he couldn't tell what Jesus was saying. But John the Apostle, being much closer to the cross, as we know, is able to make out what Jesus actually said when he says, "It's finished." So it's not a whimper. It's a shout of victory. And so here is Christ's victorious accomplishment for us at the cross. It is finished. There are a lot of different ways that we could try to come at these three words tonight, but I like how John Murray suggests we approach these words. And so we're going to look at four things that we find intended in these words. I should just say a couple of these words, boys and girls, will be bigger words, harder words than some. But you're big enough to hear them and to understand them and to figure them out. We all like knowing big words, don't we? So here are a couple of big words along the way. The first one is a normal word, but the second and third and maybe the fourth will be a little bigger but I know you can handle it. The first of these four is, it's a finished sacrifice. It's a finished sacrifice. And this meets the need of our guilt. It meets the need of our guilt. We only need to turn to the Old Testament to realize that this matter of our guilt is not just a side issue for man, but it is a main issue. It is a central issue of the Old Testament, and not just the Old Testament, but the whole Bible, this issue of our being guilty before God. And I say turn to the Old Testament because we have this these sacrifices that for the people of God were this daily reminder. Every day when you woke up, there were going to be sacrifices made, and each of those sacrifices would remind you in some way or other, you are guilty, you are guilty, you are guilty before God. And of course, just as much driven into you that fact was the fact that the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of the animal sacrifices, was not going to be anything near sufficient, adequate, to pay off this guilt of yours. Something greater, someone greater would be necessary. Which is why we rejoice, don't we, that John the Baptist says to us, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here is a sacrifice who can meet the need of our guilt so that we are assured of true and real forgiveness. Here is a perfect sacrifice from the holy, harmless, and undefiled Jesus Christ. The perfect sacrifice. A.W. Pink tells the story of a man who was trying to witness to his neighbor, and he was unsuccessful, as we often are, but he was determined. His neighbor was a skilled carpenter, and so this Christian man asked his neighbor, the carpenter, to build him a gate. And the man called him a few days later and said, I've finished your gate. You can come and get it. And he went and got it and took it home and installed it. And then he said, well, I want to show you the finished product. Would you come over and see it? And so the carpenter, the unbelieving neighbor, comes over to see his gate, the finished work. And standing next to the gate was this Christian man with an axe in his hand. And he said, I have a few improvements to make on your gate, and I wanted you to be here to witness it. And he took that axe and he just started hacking the gate to bits. And the carpenter, of course, who had spent all of this time on this gate, he says, you're ruining my work. And the Christian's response was, that's exactly what we do when we try to add our own good works and our own excuses to the finished work, the perfect work of Jesus Christ. We ruin a perfect work. And so this sacrifice, when Jesus says it's finished, he's saying that his sacrifice is finished. And for you and me who believe in Christ, who trust in him, that assures us of forgiveness before God, that we have an abundant pardon and therefore an abundant welcome into his presence. A finished sacrifice. And then second, and here's the big word, boys and girls, a finished propitiation. A finished propitiation. And here the problem is not our guilt, but the problem of God's wrath. The problem of God's righteous anger. And for this, we could think back to the Ark of the Covenant and the Day of Atonement. Remember, once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. Do you remember what was in the Holy of Holies? Well, it was the Ark of the Covenant there, front and center, wasn't it? And you remember what was in the Ark of the Covenant. It was the book of the law. It was the book of the covenant. And here was this Ark, the symbol of God's presence with his people, and here they were in this room, the Holy of Holies, the place of God's most near presence symbolized to the people of God. And every day on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the sacrifice was taken in and it was sprinkled on the mercy seat. It was sprinkled on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And for Israel, this was a great picture. It was a great illustration of what they needed. Here was a holy God looking down upon the law of the covenant, the book of the law, and seeing and knowing that God's people every day had fallen short of the glory of that covenant and had not kept His law, had broken His law every day. And what was to keep His holy wrath from falling upon His people but the blood? The blood. The blood interposes. The blood propitiates. The blood turns away. It deflects the wrath of God that our sins deserve. Paul says that Christ was sent forth as a propitiation by His blood. John Flavel, great pastoral word here in his handling of this verse. He says, "Does Satan set forth your sin? Does conscience set forth your sin? Don't forget that God has set forth Christ as the propitiation for your sin." Satan loves to hold our sins before us. Our conscience is tender when they're tenderest. Our consciences set our sins. They hold our sins before our face. But don't forget that God has set His Son Jesus before His face as the propitiation for our sins, that Christ may deflect His anger, might absorb and take away the wrath that ought to be coming our way. And so the problem is God's wrath, and the blessing is God's favor. Jesus assures us of God's favor. A finished propitiation. And then third, a finished reconciliation. We're reconciled to God. Here the problem is that we're alienated from God. We're not His friends. We're hostile toward each other. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And John Murray helpfully reminds us that whenever we see the word reconcile used, it reminds us that a disruption has happened, that there is enmity, that there is alienation, that there is hostility. And of course, we know that ever since the fall, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from God, didn't they? And man has been on the run from God ever since. We hide. We make excuses. If all else fails, we pretend that God doesn't even exist, that our sins are a figment of our imagination and that we won't have to answer to God for them. We pretend that God is our friend. But by nature, the opposite is the case. But here at the cross, we're being reconciled to God. We who, by nature, run away from Him are being made His friends. And so the problem is alienation from God. And the solution won for us at the cross is friendship with God. And so if you're tracking with us so far, there's been a finished sacrifice that has brought forgiveness. There's a finished propitiation that has brought God's favor. There's a finished reconciliation that has brought God's friendship. And then fourth, there's finished redemption. There's finished redemption. And here the problem is our bondage to sin. Redemption is a word that speaks of a purchase. You might think of the word ransom here as well. That's a biblical idea also. In him, Paul says, we have redemption through his blood. Some commentators believe that this word was probably used in secular marketplace kinds of situations. This word, it is finished, that was basically used to mean paid in full. When you paid off a debt, when you paid off a bill, you would receive some kind of record that you had paid it off. And perhaps this Greek word, tetelestai, was the word that was used. It's finished, it's accomplished, it's been paid. And here we're being reminded that without redemption, there is slavery to sin. So that sin owns us and we're under its dominion. It calls the shots. When sin whistles, we come running. But in Christ, the ransom price is paid to God by the Lord Jesus, and we are, as slaves, are released from that bondage to sin that so wrapped us up and weighed us down. One old Puritan put it this way at one point. He said, if Christ had not finished off sin, sin would surely have finished us off. Praise God tonight that our bondage to sin has been paid in full. And so what has been assured us at the cross is freedom. Freedom from the bondage to sin. So forgiveness and the favor of God, and the friendship of God, and freedom from our sin. How precious are these things to the one who is awake to them? Well, there's the story of Lady Jane Grey. The story comes from the year 1553. Jane Grey, she was a noblewoman in the family of Edward VI, and Edward VI, the king, had chosen her as his successor. Jane Grey is called the 9 Days Queen. That's how long her reign lasted, because though Edward VI wanted her to be queen, most of the people did not. She was a Protestant, and many in the Parliament, many of those in power, many of the people were Roman Catholics still, and they pressed for the woman who would come to be known as Bloody Mary. And so when the tide turned against Jane after her 9 days of reign as queen, she was imprisoned in the Tower of London, and she was given a chance to renounce her Protestantism and her Protestant doctrines. She was given one last chance before she was executed to renounce justification by faith alone. And she said, I deny that and I will not do it, but rather I affirm that faith alone saves. For when we have done all we can, we are yet unprofitable servants. And faith only in the blood of Christ can save us. How precious is it to hear Jesus say to you and me, it is finished. It's precious enough that if we're awake to these things, we'd rather forfeit life than to not have it. And so tonight we praise the Lord. We adore Him, admire Him, give Him our thanks that He carried this work out for you and for me. He carried it out with all love and zeal and willingness and faithfulness. And he didn't stop in his sufferings until all that was necessary was finished. And for you and me tonight, that's great news, that the Son of God gave up all his glory in heaven to come and to lay down his life for us and to suffer all for our sakes, to be able to say, it's done, it's accomplished, to be able to cry out with this victory cry. Because as Martin Luther says, it's at the cross that God opens his heart to us. It's at the cross that we see God for who he is. And here is Jesus laying open his own heart to you and me tonight, reminding us of his great love for us, his great love for the sinners who would call on his name. So let this strengthen you tonight. Let this strengthen me. Let it convince us that Christ is for us. And as this was Jesus' victory cry, let it be your victory cry in moments of temptation, in moments of despair over your sin, over your times of doubting. Let this be your cry, your shout of victory. It is finished. Jesus said so. It's finished. I'll close with these words from Thomas Manton that it just encourages us to take these things to heart for ourselves. He says, take Christ as freely as he offers himself for you. He says, all the persons of the Trinity are willing. Why would you be less so? If God in his triune being is so willing to save a sinner like you or me, why would we be less willing to come and to be forgiven? Let's give thanks to God together for his unspeakable gift in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, what a word this is. We thank you that there is so much that can be wrapped up and so little in your word. We thank you for this simple exclamation that came from Jesus, one of the last breaths he took before he died, was to give us this great assurance. And Lord, thank you that he spoke these words, and may we be just as zealous to hear them and just as zealous to take them to heart and to make them our joy and part of our faith, that we might rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.